And go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar set of scriptures in verses 1 through 3. I just felt led this evening to go to this set of passage or this passage again. I believe it was maybe a month, maybe 2 months ago, I was in this passage with you folks on a Wednesday night. It might have been a Sunday night. But again, very familiar passage, but there's some things I want to just point out again tonight. We won't talk about the weights or the sins that the Bible lists or tells us about in verse 1, but we'll look at some other verses as we talk about persevering with Christ. Persevering with Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time together tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would establish our thoughts. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, helping us to hear from heaven, helping us, Lord, to see how to apply the truths of your word to our life. Father, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of the children in Kid Venture this evening. Lord, help them to have fun, but Lord, we ask the word of God would take root in their hearts, and Father, would you continue to allow us to truly have spiritual ears to hear your voice as you speak to us, as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, conform us more into the image of Christ, helping us to apply your word to our life and helping us to walk in all the ways of the Lord, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again tonight, I want to talk to us about persevering with Christ. And that word persevering, sometimes people may think persevering is just drudging on and just pulling your boots up by the bootstraps and just, you know, making yourself just keep going forward even when you don't feel like it. But persevering is a little better than that. I mean, again, sometimes people have that mindset, but reminding us tonight, just as we get started, the definition of persevere is to persist in, to pursue steadily any design or course commenced, not to give over or abandon what is undertaken. And what has been undertaking in our lives is to follow Christ each and every day. Now, we know that there's going to be disappointments in life. Verse 1 talks about weights and sins. But when you think about just the weights in life, you think about just life in general, there's going to be setbacks in our life that can cause us not to want to persevere, to kind of give up and maybe go back a different way. There will be disappointments in life, discouragements, defeats, doubt, sometimes just the unknown, right? Just the uncertainties of things that can cause us not to persevere with Christ, not to keep pressing forward in this race that the Lord has put us in. Because it talks about the race, the course that he has set our feet upon. And life changes, and sometimes we're dealt a hand that we don't like. And yet the Lord wants us to persevere. He wants us to keep moving forward in our life, keep moving forward in what he has ordained for our life and where he wants us to go. Sometimes, you know, again, there are setbacks and disappointments and discouragements, and we find ourselves at different times upset, not happy, maybe complaining about it, maybe pouring our heart out to the Lord over it, and even having thoughts of, you know, what's the point of always doing this when it just doesn't seem to work out, or it seems like, you know, when I take one step forward, it seems like I'm taking five steps backwards. It seems like I'm falling five steps backwards every step I try to make for the Lord. But again, this Bible passage reminds us of just persevering with Christ, where we don't have to live the Christian life alone. We don't have to make decisions without the wisdom of God. Even though we may not see the end result yet, we know the one who is holding our hand and guiding our steps. Again, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The first thing I want us to think about tonight as we think about persevering with Christ is that we are to persevere at all costs. We are to persevere at all costs, not letting anything hinder us from continuing to walk with Christ. Again, we may have our moments, we may have our days where we don't feel like persevering, that we pour out our heart to the Lord, that we even complain about what's going on, but at the end result, when you go through the book of Psalms and you see David, there'll be times in his Psalms where he starts off his Psalm complaining about something, but in the middle of that Psalm, his mind changes, his heart changes, he starts praising God. All right? I mean, God remembers our frame as but dust. He knows that we do get discouraged and we do get disappointed at different times, and setbacks can really derail our thoughts and cause us to think that what's the use of continuing on? But yet, when our heart and our mind focuses back on the Lord, we remember, okay, I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. There is something the Savior wants to do in my life. There's somewhere He wants me to go, and is to go with Him down this path, down this journey of life. So persevering at all costs, don't let anything keep you from moving forward in your Christian life to continue walking with the Lord, regardless of what it is. Again, when I think about just this concept of persevering with all costs, you read through the Bible, men and women who were faced with a choice to either keep trusting God, keep walking with the Lord, or let whatever it is they were facing totally take over their life and ruin the rest of their life. Again, we all have those moments in life where we're at what we consider the crossroads, where we have to make a decision of what we're going to do, and it should always be trusting the Lord and following the Lord. You think about Elijah. Elijah, great man of God, doing a great work for the Lord. I mean, he's the one on Mount Carmel. He's the one that prayed and God sent fire from heaven. I mean, it was a great day for him. I mean, it was excitement. Just the people's heart was turned back to the Lord, but yet he got discouraged when he got a letter from someone who did not trust in God and who hated God and who worshiped Baal, worshiped a false idol, and is going to tell him, tomorrow I'm going to take your life just as you took the lives of my priests, the priests of Baal. And it totally got his mind off of focus of who just rained fire down from heaven on the sacrifice, his God, the one true living God, and he runs for his life. And he tells God, it's enough. Go ahead and take my life. And yet after God spends some time with Elijah, encouraging him and showing him that the power is not in the fire, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the tornado, but that soft, still voice that spoke behind Elijah saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, reminding Elijah that God is with him. So persevering with all costs is don't allow the setbacks, the disappointments, the discouragements, even the defeats at times, or even just doubt to keep you from trusting the Lord, moving forward, and letting God do what he wants to do. Again, when you think about, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, if you would. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Because we are living in the days where we do have to make that conscience decision individually, what am I going to do with Christ? Am I going to keep walking with him? Or because the world continues to fight against the things of God and make things difficult for Christians, am I going to stop naming the name of Christ, stop publicly being a Christian so that I don't have to fight the ways of the world, so I can maybe get a little ahead on things in this world? Yet our God is always faithful. Our God always supplies our need, and there are times where, we are faced with difficulties. We're faced with things that, we'd rather not be faced with. decisions we'd rather not have to, you know, pray about and come up with what the Lord would have us to do. We're all faced with those. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing what's right. Again, the more that we live godly in Christ Jesus, the more we will face resistance, we'll face opposition in one way or another. But it says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord doesn't want us to faint. The Lord does not want us to be weak in our faith. He wants us to continue on growing in our faith, letting Him work in our life, strengthening our faith, testing our faith, proving our faith, so that we will continue to learn to trust Him, to rely upon Him, to follow Him. It doesn't matter what anybody else says or does that is a Christian. I'm determined to be like Paul and have a heart that's going to be right with God. Think about Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. It didn't matter if everybody else was eating and drinking what was provided by the king. He purposed that he wasn't going to let anything that was not pleasing to God be a part of his life. And God blessed him, even though he would continue on serving under heathen kings, under, you know, non-God-fearing government. Yet Daniel always stood his ground. He always walked upright before the Lord. He eschewed evil. He trusted God more than what, you know, the laws would be that the kings would be tricked into signing, because the peers of David, those that hated Daniel and Daniel's God and wanted to find something they could accuse him of to get rid of him, yet they never could. They couldn't find one thing that he did wrong according to the law of the Medes of the Persians or against even the king. The only thing they could find wrong is that Daniel was too faithful to his God. That'd be a great accusation, wouldn't it? For someone to say of you or me that, you know what? Can't find anything wrong other than they trust their God too much. They're too faithful to their God. And it got Daniel thrown in the lion's den, but even there, God protected him and God was there for him. Nothing was going to deter Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Ruth, or Hannah, or anybody else you read in Scripture from truly trusting the Lord and persevering when it seemed like there was no hope. Because again, you think about Hannah. Hannah being faced with not having children, the adversary, as the Bible says, you know, just every day would just torment her. You know, her husband was married to a second wife, and she was having children. She had children, and she was, you know, mocking Hannah for not being able to have children. No doubt the devil, he's plaguing her mind of thoughts and stuff, and yet she goes and pours her heart out to the Lord, and she leaves it in the Lord's hands. It wasn't the first time. It's not that, you know, the first time she went to the Lord that she left it in his hands. In fact, go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Because listen, there is a generation coming up behind you and me that needs to see that we truly believe what we say about our Lord and about our faith and our trust in God, because there is a generation arising in Christendom among churches that the young people really don't trust God. They don't trust the ways of the Lord. And they need to see an older generation that still believes in the truths of God's word, still follows the Lord, still believes that God cares about us individually, that we truly can persevere in our life with Christ because we truly believe that He does want us to cast our cares upon Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you look at verse number 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Hophni and Phinehas were not good guys, though they were the sons of the priest Eli, yet they were an abomination to God. So the Bible just mentions that they were there, and this is where Samuel would have to grow up among them. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. He gave gifts to that wife and her children. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Maybe you've been in that place before where you were fretting over something that was completely out of your control, but it was something that was heavy upon your heart, something that was tormenting your thoughts. And yet here Hannah, her husband, loved her very much. He tried to make her happy, tried to please her, even though she couldn't have children. Her adversary provoked her sore for to make her to fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, Elkanah, her husband, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. I mean, she's not just sad. I mean, she's in bitterness of soul. She's grieving on the inside because there's something that she wants. Something that is natural. It's a natural desire that God has given women. And she seemingly can't have it. She can't be a mother. And she wants to be a mother. She wants to have children. She wants to raise children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I can say that because you read later, and that's exactly what she does with Samuel. She teaches him until he goes up to the temple to live with Eli. But here it says again, she arose, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's vowing a vow that she's willing to keep. She's telling the Lord, if you will let me have a son, let me have a child, I will give him back to you. Now, God's really not into making deals with people. Read scripture. I mean, we can't make deals with God because God knows our heart. And he knew Hannah was serious. He knew Hannah would give Samuel back to him, allow Samuel to be raised by Eli the priest in the temple of the Lord. Because again, Samuel, it was God's prophet. Before Samuel was even conceived in the womb, God had already ordained Samuel that he was going to be a prophet and a judge to Israel. But he knows the heart of Hannah. He knows Hannah is not just saying, if you'll give to me, I'll give to you. You've had people lie to you before. You've had people say they'll do something and then when it's time, they're like, oh no, I can't. God knows because God knows the heart. He knows the heart, and as she vows this vow out of a bitter soul, out of a heart that is heavy. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. All right, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken because he sees her lips moving, doesn't hear any words coming out of her mouth. He sees her face is just in anguish, and he assumes she's drunk, and he condemns her for being drunk. But look down, if you would, at verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Here's the difference between someone who knows to pray, but they don't leave it in God's hands. Because have you ever prayed that God would help you with something, but then when you got up from praying, you still felt grieved, you still felt heavy, you still had no peace, you still were plagued with the thoughts of something you could not change, something you could not do? But yet Hannah, after she had poured out her heart, the Bible says her countenance was sad no more. Now again, this wasn't the first time that she had prayed, but it is the first instance that's recorded in Scripture. But if you read back, they often went up to the temple. They went up to the temple every year. She had been barren for many years because her husband's other wife has sons and daughters. But she finally got to a point, as we often do get to points, where we've tried so much in our own strength that we realize, you know what, I've never really left it in the hands of God. Because only for Hannah, only God can open her womb. I didn't read it, but her husband Elkanah tells her, am not I better than 10 sons? Because how much he loved her, how much he provided for her. But again, he could not comfort the heart. He could not take away the bitterness of her soul. Only God could. And she came to a point where she finally let go of it, finally left it in the hands of the one who has all power, and she had great peace about it, not knowing if she would have a child. She just finally was released from the torment that she had been under, because she truly came with a broken heart and a broken spirit before the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God does not despise a broken spirit and a broken heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes we have to get to that place in order to persevere with Christ, that we let go of whatever is heavy upon our heart, consuming our thoughts, that's troubling us to the point of we're fretting over what we cannot control or we cannot change. And God wants us to persevere with him by letting go of whatever it may be, letting it truly be in the hands of the one who has all power to change the circumstance or to help us just to walk by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse number 12. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. As Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, continue, persevere in the things that you have learned, the things that you know are to be true. And we know that God is faithful. We know that God hears our prayers. We know that God cares about our life. When you think about back in Hebrews chapter 12, and as he says that there's a cloud of witnesses, we're not the only one. Again, Elijah got to the point he thought he was the only one that was serving God, and God says there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Just because you haven't seen them, just because you don't know who they are, doesn't mean that there aren't others that are living their life for the Lord and are persevering in their Christian life as they walk with the Lord. But he goes on to say in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In order to persevere, we have to truly persevere at all costs. Whatever we need to give to the Lord, give it to the Lord. And let the Lord truly have it. And we may even have to ask, Lord, would you help me to let go of it? I don't know if you've ever struggled with something that much to where you would go to the Lord over and over again. You would pray about it, but as soon as you would get up off your knees and stop praying, you were right back to just thinking so hard about it. But then you found yourself at a place where you truly did. You asked the Lord, "Lord, help me to let go of it. Help me to truly leave it in your hands." And you just felt the peace of God in your heart because your focus had turned to the Lord. We realize that God wants to be glorified in everything in our life, the good and the bad. He wants to be glorified, and how he's glorified is by us focusing on him, because he has all power, has all the answers. He's the one that wants to guide our steps. Again, even though we're faced with things that we don't like, situations we'd rather not have to deal with, yet God wants to be glorified in those situations, in those decisions. And he wants us to focus on him. When we get our focus off the Lord, we will not persevere. We will not continue moving forward because something will have our attention. Again, when you go back and you read about Elijah, he was so focused on what the letter had said, because Jezebel sent a letter to him. A messenger brought him a letter. He read the letter that by this time tomorrow, you'll be like one of my priests. You will be dead. That's all he could think about, was his life was going to be taken from him. After he had just did a great thing on Mount Carmel by the power of God, as he just obeyed God and did what God said, now someone is against him. Well, there's always going to be somebody against you because of your faith, but we cannot allow that to keep us from persevering with the Lord, because God is the one that has placed our feet upon a rock. He's the one that has put us on this path. He's the one that has an end goal for you and for me, and he wants us to keep our focus on him. Again, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because you already know, you know how much better it would be, I think, if I could actually see the physical face of Christ to be encouraged. I mean, when I'm down and I'm troubled, if Jesus would just physically come up to me, just appear in my office or wherever I'm at, in the car, just like he appeared in that room with those disciples after he had risen from the grave, after he appeared before doubting Thomas, after he appeared on the road to Emmaus with those other two disciples. Sometimes we think, you know what, I would be more encouraged if I could just see his face, see the grace and the love in his eyes, and hear him verbally tell me everything's okay, I'm with you. But then we wouldn't be walking by faith. We wouldn't truly be trusting. We would be trusting in signs. We'd be trusting in what I can see. Okay, I can see his face. You know what? In my mind, I can see his face. I don't know what he looks like, but I can see just the love and the grace in my life that he has given. He wants us to focus on him, and though I may not can physically see him, yet in Scripture I see him. That's why it says in Hebrews, again, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto the one who is the author and finisher of my faith, the one who endured such contradiction for me, for you. What encouragement that gives us when we focus back on what Christ did for us, that he gave us victory, not just at the cross, but even in the life that we're living. In Philippians chapter 3, you look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in your life. He hasn't forsaken you, hasn't cast you aside. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus on the one who has our best eternal interest in mind. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And when you think about it, in the day that the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is being written, I mean, they're suffering persecution. There are no laws to protect their religious rights. There are no laws to protect them in general. And yet they would stand upon their faith. You know, as in Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we went through the letters that were written to the seven churches and how the churches were being persecuted, but yet there were those remnants of believers that were standing up for what they believed in, not backing down, not being discouraged. In 1 John chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Again, what's our faith in? It should not be in our ability or any earthly abilities that somebody has, but our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he tells them in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, focusing on the one who has given us victory. Even though I may be facing some situation that I have not gotten through yet, yet he's already given me the victory over it. I have to stop looking at the what ifs and start looking at the I am, the one who has given me victory, the one who will walk me through that shadow of the valley of death. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many Christians give up, many of God's people even give up on praying because they lose focus of who they're praying to. They lose focus of allowing it to be God's will. That's why Hannah was able to finally not be sad anymore. She still had a desire, but it was no longer gripping her. Her countenance was brighter. The load had been lifted off of her that she had been carrying for so long because she finally let go of it. She finally let the one who is the giver of life to have control of what he can only control. She can't. Again, many times, I'm saying we, not necessarily you, but just we in general, we hold on to things hoping that I can change it at some point. But it does nothing but grieve us and torment us because we can't change it. We can't do anything about it. And the Lord waits for us to just call upon him and really let go of it because, again, didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you, learn of me? He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Lord does not want us to be burdened down with the weights and cares of this world. Doesn't mean that we don't pray about it. Doesn't mean, you know, we just turn a blind eye to the needs of our families or the needs of the church or the needs of somebody. But we understand it's God that supplies all of our need. It's God that we rely upon. We are to persevere in our faith with the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verse number 8, the Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Is that what I want? Yeah. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That speaks of persevering. That speaks of those that love his appearing. They want to be able to cast a crown in his feet. They want to be able to show that they ran the race well. And Paul, at the end of his life, he talked about running his race well, that God had helped him and gave him the grace to finish the course. Though it was a difficult course for Paul, yet by the grace of God, he was able to finish it. He was able to trust the Lord. Again, when I think about just looking unto Jesus, the Bible's a wonderful thing. It bothers me when Christians don't want to read it, when Christians don't want to believe it, don't want to find their hope and encouragement in it, because when you read and you think about people in the Bible like Ruth, Ruth, who was not a Jew, not an Israelite, she was a Moabite, she grew up in a heathen land, her family worshipped false idols, yet the Lord drew her heart to him, because when she heard how God was blessing his people, she tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, where God is, that's where I want to be. Where his people are, that's where I want to be. She chose to leave what she had grown up with to go where she knew truth was, to where God was. Not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing that God was going to allow her to be married to Boaz and to be the great-grandmother of King David. But because God was drawing her heart, she made the choice to leave what she knew to go somewhere she'd never been, because she wanted to be where God was. And God guided her step all along the way. Saying is, like, we get encouragement from God's word. Look unto Jesus. Like I said, I would like to at times physically look into his face. But we look into his face through scripture. We find the encouragement we need to persevere with him, because we can hear his voice say, follow me. As he would tell Peter, follow me. As he would tell the others, Matthew the publican, follow me. Well, in order to follow, they had to set their eyes on him and follow him. In Titus chapter 2, you look at verse number 13. That's not what I want. Let's see. I forget that one. That's not the right reference. I don't remember. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at one more point. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verse number 3. So again, persevering at all costs and keeping our focus on the Lord. And while we do that, just like Hannah, we will have peace in our hearts through Christ. Because you look at verse number 3, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because you understand, if you've ever been there, once you faint in your mind, once you have convinced yourself that there is no hope, well, then you lose heart. You lose any ability to do anything, any function, any desire. And when you think about Paul being on the ship headed to Rome as a prisoner, the men had lost all hope, because in their mind they believed there was just a day between them and death, because they had been in the storm for so long and the sun had not shone in 14 days. The storm had not weakened. It remained strong. And they did everything they could in their physical ability to try to control the ship, to try to get to some type of land. They couldn't. And the Bible records in the book of Acts, they lost all hope, because in their minds they had convinced themselves, it's over, it's done. It's just a matter of minutes, it's a matter of days, and my life will be over. And Paul is the only one that is spending time seeking God in that storm and gets confirmation and encouragement from God that not one single person will lose their life, because God had a job for Paul to do. But before he would get to Rome to be a testimony in Rome, God was going to take him to an island called Mileta. You know what happens, though, when you have one bad apple? in a basket of good apples, if you leave the bad apple, it's going to affect the other ones. So we have to make sure that we're not affected by people who don't trust God and who want to continue to complain that, well, you know, your God isn't real, your God can't help. And they even want to bring up some examples of how our God has not helped to try to convince us. And sometimes it's not a person, sometimes, again, our own thoughts can cause us. Again, our minds. We are our worst enemy. We can convince. I can convince myself that there's no hope. I can convince myself there's no way out. There's no answer. It's done. It's over. Because humans can do that. That's a wonderful thing why God's given us the Holy Spirit. As Paul encouraged those men that they were not going to die, the storm had not stopped, but because Paul had such, I don't even know how to describe it, but he just wasn't not just a positive thinker. He had so much concrete evidence because God had spoken directly to him that nobody was going to lose their life. He was able to single-handedly encourage 200-plus men to eat and to prepare themselves to swim to shore once they would get to this island. God's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries, is to encourage us to keep persevering, to keep trusting, to keep casting our cares upon the Lord, to continue following the Lord even when there are setbacks and disappointments and uncertainties and we're not quite sure, and even when somebody or may be against us, that we keep persevering and looking unto Christ because he's given us the victory. In John 16:33, he wants us to have peace in our hearts. Peace in our hearts that actually shows in our face. Again, that's why in 1 Samuel, it's important that we recognize the words in our Bible, because it specifically says Hannah's countenance was no longer sad. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus even said the issues of life are in the heart. So whatever's in our heart is going to show on our face. And she was sad no more. Keeping peace in your heart through Jesus' victory. John 16:33 says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." It almost seems like, how can those two go together, peace and tribulation? How can there be peace and war at the same time? Well, when you have Jesus Christ in your boat, like the disciples had him and the storm was raging, there's peace because it's Christ. It's Christ in you. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that does. That gives us a reason to persevere, because we have the hope of Christ. We have the hope of Christ in our life. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Look, I have so many examples in my mind that I can't even tell you because they involve other people. But what if what's affecting your life right now, what if it does not turn out the way that you want it to turn out? Because there's something in my life happening right now. It's not turning out the way I want it to turn out. And I've had my little pity party over it too. I've complained to the Lord about it. And I had to come to the conclusion, you obviously have something you're doing. There's something else you're going to do. There's got to be a reason. Because you realize our God doesn't do anything wrong. He makes no wrong decisions. He makes no wrong moves. He wants us to continue to persevere as we keep our focus on him. because he wants us to have his peace reigning in our hearts so that it's not our thoughts controlling us, but it's the peace of Christ that's guiding us. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, persevering with Christ involves us having the mindset, no matter what it costs, I'm going to keep following the Lord. I'm going to keep trusting the Lord. Sure, there'll be days where, you know what, I'm bothered. My mind is just going 1,000 different directions. But I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to rein in those thoughts. I'm going to bring them under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, bring them under control and say, Lord, you know what's troubling me. You know what's bothering me, what I want to see fixed, what I want to see happen. But Lord, I want your will to be done. I want you to be glorified in all of it. Because realize, you go back to Hannah's prayer and you read Hannah's prayer, she wanted God to be glorified. She wanted God to do what he wanted to do. She finally got to a place where she realized, you know what, it does me no good to continue fighting against what God's not allowing. It does me no good to torment myself with something that's out of my control. Sometimes when we get to that place and we finally let go and we finally realize, you know what, I just want the will of God. I want God to be glorified. And we have that peace in our life and our heart. It's at that point then God does answer the prayer. He does change the situation. He's just been waiting for us to truly trust him, to truly just, you know what, have the heart that, you know what, I'm just going to persevere with the Lord. I'm just going to keep going with the Lord, no matter if this changes or not, because I want God more than this. That's where Hannah was. She got to a place where she wanted God more than having a baby, more than having a son, more than being a mother. And it's at that point God blesses her. And she has a son. Think about Solomon. Solomon was given the position of a king of a nation by God. God's the one that chose him. God told David, Solomon will take your place. And God comes to Solomon and says, ask anything you will, I'll give it to you. And the only thing he asked for was wisdom. Wisdom to know how to judge your people. Wisdom to know how to go in and out before your people. Solomon's desire was God to be glorified through the position that Solomon was given. That really has to be our mindset and our heart, that every aspect of our life, no matter what it is, our desire is that God is glorified in it and through it. And it may be at that point, then we see the answer to the prayer. Then we see God providing. Then we see what we've been desiring, what we've been struggling with, that God finally does something, because we've come to that place, not just with words, but with the heart. We want God to be glorified. And we have the peace of God reigning in our hearts, because that's what God wants. He wants the peace of Christ reigning in our hearts and lives.